Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. I want to do what I call an exhortation and teaching this morning, today afternoon. The Bible study and the Holy Spirit. I don't know even what, whether that's the title, but you see something like that. Many often ask, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in Bible study? What was the role of the Holy Spirit? Now, the first thing I want to say here is that Bible study does not start with prayer. Okay? Praying before study is like watering a soil with no seed. That's the praying without study. I think I mentioned this sometime that if you are praying for people you have not taught, you are wasting your time. The first thing is to be taught. It has to be something the prayer is for. In Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27, we have a background story here where Jesus did what we can call a Bible study. Interestingly, the details of this study we do not have. In other words, we know the subject. We have an idea, a very good idea. We have a summary. We know what it pointed to, but we don't have the details. It's oftentimes referred to as the clearest mode of teaching of Christ known ever. In other words, it's the clearest you can find, in the sense of it's the most direct. And look at what he does. He meets his own disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them was Cleopas, who were having a conversation. The conversation was on the event that just happened in the last few days. And then they asked him, what things? And they said, what manner of communication, he asked them, is going on here? And he said, are you a stranger in Israel? You don't know the things that have just occurred? Then he said, what things? And then they began to tell him how Jesus was crucified by the chief priests and the elders, and how they are trusted that he will be the one that will redeem Israel. The women went to his sepulcher. They didn't find anybody. They said they had risen. And then they went all that. Then he says in 25, Luke's Gospel 24, O fools and slow of heart. Actually, it's foolish and slow of heart to believe all these that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he calls them foolish. The word foolish, okay, is now there's a Greek word nohio. Nohio is for mind or know who's thinking. Nohio, N-O-E-O. Nohio, which is mind, that is to use your mind. So by saying, oh foolish, then he uses anotos, which is A is negative. That means you are not using your mind. And this is Jesus' Bible study. So it shows that a pillar of Bible study is your mind, that is your attention. Your attention. And sometimes you compromise Bible study. I'm going to address this after our finish session. You compromise Bible study by firstly, for example, in a service, coming late. By coming late, you have already compromised the Bible study. Because your mind has missed out vital information. So the first thing is, it says, oh fools, oh foolish, that is, you are not using your minds. Alpha Nohio. That is, you are not using your mind. And it says, slow of heart to believe. So the word slow is sluggish. That means there's an attitude in study also that must be diligent. Slow of heart. You see, if all these are not resolved, even if you have two spirits, you're only wasting your time. Now look at slow of abradus cardias, that is your heart is slow. You are not responding well, which is The opposite of what he, now Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. The word study there is from the word spode. It's the word spodazo actually, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's from the word spode, S-P-O-U-D-E. It means to be eager, to be diligent. So it says be diligent, be eager. A word he uses later in verse 9 of that same text, and also Hebrews 4:11. So you have the word be diligent. So there is a diligence in study. Now let me ask you something. The instruction to be diligent, the instruction not to be foolish, is it not by the Spirit? So you cannot obey the Spirit in disobedience. You have to be diligent. You have to be eager. So Jesus says to them in verse 25, O fools, O foolish, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now pay attention to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that is Genesis through to Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, all things in these not fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The first thing you should identify there is that Jesus ensures that the Bible or the scriptures are read. Before you invite the Spirit, or the Spirit invites you, read. Read the Bible. Read it. Reading means to read. Hallelujah. You have to read. When a preacher is preaching and he quotes a verse, you should read it. Read it. Read it. Because what you don't read, you can't know. So, reading. Now, what kind of reading are we referring to? There is a casual reading. Many people don't know that the way you studied for your degree or your diplomas, the way you studied for it, is about the way you should read the Bible, if not more. We think the Bible is a book you just read like newspapers. You know how you read newspapers? Headline. You didn't read the details. Did you read it? You didn't read it. So, there is a reading that you just glance through. Have you noticed sometimes there are verses you had known or assumed you knew even from a child that you didn't actually read it? That every time they say open there, you are unlikely to open there because you think you know what is there. Then one day now comes, somebody now explains something from there. You may even first of all argue. Because your problem is big. Then you now look at it. How come I never saw it? No, you shut your eyes. You never read it. So the first thing is to read. Read. A Christian must know that every word in the scripture is to be read. So there's a reading. You must read. I love technology, and I'm grateful for the use of technology. That's why I can speak and you can hear me. I love technology. That's why a lot of things can happen. We can put up teachings on the internet. People can listen, watch TV, and all sorts of media. I love technology. The ease of technology. The ease. Remember the first time I saw a computer, it was almost as big as this building. I'm joking. That's an hyperbole. But very big. You have the, what do you call this other one? Is it CPU, you call it? You'll carry it. You'll carry the last screen. Everything that used to be done on those humongous, what do you call it now? Machines are now done on a simple phone. You can just... People can now have meetings. Meetings in different nations on their phone. Lovely. So somehow we have drifted into having people come to church. And then they carry their phones. Say, where is your Bible? It is here. I dare say, no serious student of the Bible reads it on the phone. Quotes me in heaven. No, people that are carrying phone as Bible, check them. No serious student of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is on my phone. Where I need to refer to it quickly with my phone. But I also have a Bible. No serious student. Now that is even good. Or worse. There's a worse one. The church now puts the screen for scriptures to be put on it. So you need not even come with a Bible. Someone say, the days of religion are over. Well, you are going to talk the Bible now. The Bible is already in the church. I say, see your life. When the service is done, take the projector and go home with it. So, you came with an attitude of a laid-back Christian. Is it too heavy for you to carry? You now put it on your phone, where you have all sorts of things, Netflix, Niger Times. You have a Chelsea app. Struggling with God's word. Or a Red Devil app with the Spirit of God in the same place. But when you have the whole arm of God, that is the word. Jokes apart. You imagine that. You came to church. And they now say, 1 Peter 5, you now turn to your right. Is that 1 Peter? Is that person 1 Peter? What a shame. Up to Nahu. Say, who is that? It's your grandfather. Ah. The diligence is not even there. The first rule, before you invite spirits, do you even have a Bible? I thought somewhere, they said, what is the first way to know the word? I said, have a Bible. See, I don't understand that. Your own Bible. Not the one used by your parents on their wedding day. That's still the one you are carrying. And you are in your 40s. The man who collected that wedding has died. You are carrying that all over the place. Saying, you don't have a Bible. You have a trouble. Have a Bible. Have a Bible. Have a Bible. Have a Bible. When I read last week again the story of what men went through to put the scriptures together, how they lost their lives and their families, and how we have trivialized their work in the name of ease of technology, I smile. First of all, I see some teachers of the word put the word on screen. I'm not quoting them, I'm quoting myself. Have a Bible. You have been born against the day of Pentecost. They still give you Bible at the door. Even if you are not ashamed, we are ashamed. We, your brethren in Christ, are ashamed of you in Christ. Have a Bible. Then read it. Some of us case our Bibles in coffins. How can you still be packing Bible? You come to church and you remove the package, the coffin, or the casket. And you put it back. And the pages are all glued together. You know what that means? How can you use a Bible a year and it's very neat? Who read who? Very neat. Your Bible is still white. No blood of Christ to stain it. White, like all white. I mean, you see parents, maybe their children played, did some rough play and threw their Bible on the floor. They're not reading it though. Let them throw it down. It's a tupos of your Christian experience. Read it. How do you read? I said, if many of us knew, you should know that the way you read your school books, well, depending on the kind of student you were, the kind of diligence ought to be the diligence you give to the written word. I said this years back. If many of us handled our school books or career materials the way we handled the Bible, what an abysmal disgrace will be in the whole world. Read it without diligence. Lazily referred to it. Didn't even know what was where. Didn't know what was where. You just read it casually. Sometimes I say read in the church, you just look. Some of you keep looking around like you're a drone. What are you looking for? That's how you know what everybody wore to church. That sister that wore green last week, blue this week. That brother that in the service say, open the Bible. Well, so, and I'm looking now. Even angels are not that attentive. They're looking around on whether it is. Read. How do I read? It's not casual reading. It's not a glance. That's why Jesus used a phrase severally in Matthew. Matthew 12, 3 and 5. Have you not read? Matthew 12, 3 and 5, have you not read? Matthew 19, verse 4, have you not read? Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 21, verse 16. Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that was perfected praise? Verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone with the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. Matthew 22 and verse 31. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken of you by God saying? Now, if you look at the audience of that statement, both the Matthew 12, Matthew 21, Matthew 22, Matthew 19, they were Pharisees. Pharisees were students and teachers of the law. They were masters at the law. They knew the Old Testament by heart. So, when he said, have you not read, or have you never read? The word he uses there is an old Greek word, anaginosko. It means to read comprehensively. To read comprehensively. To read, one, to be able to quote what you have read. To read, two, to capture all the details. To read, three, to pay attention to context, grammar, and so on and so forth. No casual reader knows God. No casual reader of the scriptures knows who Jesus is. No casual reader of the scriptures can never know God. You can't be casual. You have to attend to it. You have to read it. Read it well. Read through. Let me ask you as a Christian. How many times have you read the whole Bible together? I was in a Bible school, not even one. And there was even a particular one. No single person had read the whole Bible before. How? Why? How many pages is it? It means you will find it boring. Some of us, we were James Hadley Chase in spirit and in truth. In fact, the book started chasing you away. Do you know what that is? No, James Hadley Chase? You don't know it? Okay. Don't know the one you are reading now. But that's the one I knew. You also have Mills and Boons. Right? That one still existing? I'm in trouble here. What is not existing? I don't know. Makanda, what's that one? Wakanda. See, believers. Makanda. Wakanda. Someone told me to come and watch the movie one time. I said, okay. I said, watch. I said, what is this leading to? Fiction only. Say, Africa is developed. I said, let's try something else to do. You're just collecting your money. It's entertainment anyway. So, look at you. You couldn't read the Bible. Ephesians alone. You only have memory verse. Something's wrong with your memory. Even that memory verse, you can't even quote it. One verse. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Finish it. Finish it. Finish it! You are speaking in tongues over that. Quote it! I've not read it. But you know what Linda Ekeji wrote on her blog? She said, no, that was on Tuesday. She updated on Thursday. Bruh. God is not fools. That will be too nice. Read it. If Jesus can tell those who knew scriptures I had, have you not read? Thorough reading. Read it well. Read it well. Pay attention. The reading that Jesus is talking about includes your mind. You're applying your mind. Paul uses the same phrase in the church, and that's how they read Paul's letters. Colossians 4. That word read, anaginosko, is used by judges. Have you ever seen a judgment of a court before in Nigeria? Painstakingly, they can take 10 hours. You read every line. You read. That's how governors read letters to the nations. You read every line. You must not assume. You must not skip words. No. You must not skip terms. You must not say blah, 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 blah. No. Colossians 4, verse 16. When this epistle is read thoroughly among you, that's the word anaginosko, cause that it be read thoroughly also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read thoroughly the epistle from Laodicea. Ephesians 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation is made known unto me the mystery that I wrote before in few words. Verse 4. Whereby, when you read thoroughly, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Imagine after saying he's praying for them in chapter 1. We'll see that shortly. He's now saying you must read well. So, there's a thorough reading. Now, let me go back to what I said about the projector. If somebody, for instance, is preaching, and he quotes a verse, and they put it on the and you have no Bible, you can't read it well. But if you have a Bible in your hand, You will read what was said before. What was said after. I was in a conference here in Nigeria. And a man quoted a verse. The verse was about Jacob. It was about the time recession began in Nigeria. So as usual, the church takes advantage. Organization wise. I said, the keys out of recession. I don't know where he got it from. He's not a financial expert. But from the pulpit, he's teaching finance. Blessed man. So he says, the blessing of Abraham, he brought out an Abraham blessing somewhere. And then he said, Abraham had the blessing, he passed it to Isaac. I was not wondering, he skipped some notorious areas. How Abraham had the promise, he was rich when he had the promise. How Abraham used his wife to make money on two occasions. He didn't quote all those ones. He just left it. Just said Abraham was rich. That's all we want to know. He moved to Isaac. And also did not know that Isaac did what his father did. And Isaac also went down to, he got help elsewhere. Isaac struggled. He skipped all those places intelligently. And that is what projectors will do for you. So he got to Jacob. I was now wondering, because there was one of our pastors with me. I said, let me see how he's going to handle Jacob. But as skillful as he was, he said, why did Jacob go to Egypt? I was waiting. He said, because he wanted to get another brand of corn. I said, look at the scriptures. He said, lest we die. Death. The man was suffering hunger. He was going to die. He couldn't. Now, as he was saying that, in the corridor, they jumped up. Like Chelsea fans. And the whole church, thousands of people. Because the scriptures were on the projector. But two people, Caleb and Joshua, having another spirit. I said, look at what he's quoting from. Read it. I like what Reverend Samadi Emi said once. He said, when you go to church without a Bible, you are a candidate to be misled. You'll be misled. If you read the history of the church, church history, the time that is called the Dark Ages, historically, was when they forbid people from reading the Bible without the priests. It was a practice of those eras. You must have a Bible. You must read it. So basic, read the Bible. See the Bible as God talking to you. The Bible is beyond study group assignments. LME assignment. Sermon notes. It's first and foremost God's revelation to me. Also, acknowledge something. That the Bible is inspired. What does it mean to be inspired? Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise, even unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word there means inspired. It's two words in one. Theopneustos. Theo is used for God. T-H-E-O. Neostos, it means blown or born of God. Nistos. N-P-N-E-O-S-T-O-S. From the word new. P-N-E-O. The same word Jesus used in John 3:8. The wind blows where it least. You hear the sound there, we cannot tell where it's coming from, where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, is saying it's inspired. So the first thing, know that the scriptures is the Spirit already talking to you. You must first of all recognize that. I dare say, the first mode of God leading me in life is by the Word. is by the word. By the written word. So, recognize that the spirit you are looking for is the one speaking to you in the written word. Read it. Read it. Read the word as the Spirit of God, God communicating to you. So, recognize one thing. First and foremost, the Bible is inspired. So, don't inspire it. Don't inspire it. Don't put your own words. Don't put your own meaning. It's already inspired. Don't make it what it's not. A Christian must be a person of faith. He will trust and rely on the scriptures. Somebody told me one time, he said, how can we in 2019 be relying on a book written many years ago? That's interesting. That's why it's called faith. So, you rely on what God said, which is still saying. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manner has spoken time past to the fathers in the prophets. The prophets are those inspired of God to speak. So when you hear the scriptures are inspired, we say, "Well, Moses wrote it." You hear that Malachi wrote it, Paul wrote it, this person wrote that. Well, they are inspired. It's born of God. 2 Peter 1:19. No prophecy of the scriptures of any prophet interpretation. That's 20. But holy men of God spoke, first came on the other by the will of man, but holy men of God, verse 21, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Pharaoh, carried, inspired by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19. The more sure word of prophecy there means a reliable utterance of the prophets. The bios propheticon. Sure word of prophecy. That's why Jesus could be speaking the same thing said there. Look at the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It is written. It is written 3 times. And if he says that I'm doing my father's will, his father's will is what is written. So, the scriptures are inspired. Don't inspire it. Don't add your own meaning to it. Somebody came to the service and heard me say something about clapping. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, O ye people. And I showed you that that word is a sarcastic statement. Because clapping is used for mockery. Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout to the God with God, the voice of triumph. And he will subdue the peoples under our feet. That there are statements made many times that are sarcastic. And one of them was Joel 3:10. Let the weak say I am strong. Against sarcasm. An utterance made to the heathen who had Israel or the Jews in bondage. And the prophet says, let the weak, that is those who are their captors, let them come out and say, I'm strong. This is a sarcastic statement. And the fellow now said, but sir, is there no way the Spirit of God, in spite of a man's ignorance, can use it? I said, what are you talking about? That is not what was meant. Don't inspire it. Leave it the way it is. Because if you subject the Bible to such things, even the truth about salvation will be so amended. Leave it the way it is. Let the weak say I'm strong. It's not a confession. It's not a prayer point. It's not a praise worship thing. It's a mockery of the heathen. Clap your hands, O ye people. Clapping is used to shame people in the Old Testament. It's used to shame people, to mock them. So that was a sarcastic statement. Leave it the way it is.
Oh, but many people are doing it. Do you know how many people perish in Israel? Doesn't matter. We don't take a census to gauge what is right. What is right needs no human validation. So you read it. First of all, read it. First of all, read it. What I've said now, you can check it yourself. You can read it. Go and read it well. Pay attention to the details. Look at that. So, you cannot obey God without reading the scriptures. You can't obey somebody you don't listen to. You can't claim to hear someone you don't listen to. So, if the written word is called the Logos of God, John 1:1, Hebrews 4:12, 1 John 1:1, Hebrews 1:1 and 2, if that's the Logos of God, if the written word is God's Logos, then I must take it seriously. Someone said one time, he said, the Spirit of God is beyond the Bible. I said, how far? And I asked him a question. Who, what is the Spirit of God? He now quoted the Bible. That's a dunce. I thought he would quote a book by Plato or Aristotle. No. He said, Jesus said, I said, you see how stupid you are. You say it's beyond the Bible, yet you can't do without the Bible to describe the Spirit of God. I said, but there's an encounter. You just said some English. I said, now let me ask you a question. The Spirit that inspired Osama bin Laden, is it of God? He said, no! How do you know? The Bible says, I said, you are very daft. You are the one that is farther than the Bible. I can't say the Spirit. How do you even know? Do you know how many voices talk to you every day? There's a voice of your brain, of your emotions, of your mistakes, of your wishes, of your desires. The voice of your parents, the voice of your children, of your friends, of your boss. The voice of television, the voice of your club, the bad ones, the voice of all sorts. How do you know when God is talking? The written word. How many of you know you can craft the voice of God for yourself? Have you not acted drama before? My son, that's all you need to tell yourself. Say, my son, it's not Kule, it's Jola, and that's you talking. Say, speak, Lord, your servant is speaking. How do you know the written word? If a man never hears a voice all the days of his life, and all he does is to be faithful with the written word, he will obey God and walk in God's purpose for his life. Read it. Read it well. Know that it's inspired. Don't inspire it. Don't make it say what it has never said. So, it is the Spirit speaking. So, in reading, I observe, for example, the grammar, the figures of speech used. So, you be calm. I told you, restless people cannot know the Bible. Let me tell you what restlessness is. You quickly want to get over with it. When you come to a service, and you look at your wristwatch so often because of time, you are not likely to understand what is being taught. Restless people cannot know God's word. Look at Luke 10. In the house of Mary and Martha, Martha precisely, what was Martha doing? She was restless. She was using one ear to hear the teaching. One ear to hear the soup. You know, some of us are like that.
He says, Martha, why are you troubled? You want to quickly read the Bible so you can preach as a fellowship. You can't know what is there. You are restless. Don't be restless. Don't be restless. Your first reason of study is not a sermon. It's not to prove a point. It's to know. It's to know. Don't be restless. Settle down. Read it. When you are listening to the word, pay attention. Read. And when you read, you will pay attention to the details. Look at that John 2:19. John 2:19. From verse 4 or 5 or so, when Jesus said to when the mother came to Jesus, that's Mary, sorry, or the same thing, and said, there's no wine. Then he responded and said, woman, what have you got to do with me? For my hour has not yet come. Because Jesus didn't want to do that miracle. The mother forced him. Are you listening to yourself? What is it? My hour, which hour? If you had read the whole of John, it's used for his resurrection. And he also used wine in John 13 for the resurrection. In other words, when Jesus said wine, when she said wine, he responded by talking about his spiritual reality. How do you know that? Read it well. More later in chapter 2, the same chapter, when he got to the temple, and he says, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. That's not the temple. Because in 19, he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. What temple? That's the house he was talking about. This temple referring to his body. How did you know? Keep reading. Just keep reading. Keep reading. Don't stop. In my hour has not come. Oh, thank you, Father. There's sometimes you is not is there yet God's hour. But you decide to press. And when you press, are you okay? Keep reading. Look at the grammar. Look at the figures of speech. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Has water ever come out of your belly before? Except you are throwing up. Oh, the belly is spiritual. So should the water. So find out what the belly is. Lest you touch your stomach. And the next verse in John 7:38-39, spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for Jesus was, the Holy Ghost was only given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the belly is his resurrection. Simple. Just by reading. Notice, just like you and I, we use figures of speech. We use idioms. It is not out of place to see that same use of words in your Bible. Let me say this. Whatever is an idiom in the Bible cannot be literal to you. Whatever is a figure of speech in the Bible will not be literal to you. The moment it becomes literal, you are now the one inspiring the Bible. Read it first. Before you invite the Spirit, invite common sense. Read it. Read it. And so, this is the first basic thing about learning the will of God. Your attention. Your attention. Your attention is of utmost importance. Now, let me add this, by the way. Did you notice that Jesus consistently was saying what the prophets had said? That means, even Jesus in his ministry used words that were used before. In his own ministry. We just read one. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So, there was no time Jesus was creative.
No.
Luke 24:44. Look at it. Offerings indeed must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you. Where were they written? Luke 24:44. Written where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, we can say it at this point. I know you can change what I'm going to say. He was quoting them. That's Jesus. The word. When Satan came and looked for to tempt him, he was quoting the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Teaching from them, quoting from them. All the, have you not read that we read? Whether it's Matthew 12, 3 and 5, Matthew 19, verse 4, Matthew 21, 16 and 42, and Matthew 22, the ones we read, he was quoting the prophets. Which means, you have no such authority to change what was said. If the word of God, the one to whom all the prophets spoke about, didn't change anything, how much more you? You only need to read it to understand it. Just read it. Read it. Jesus never said, the Spirit is saying. No, he said, it is written. Because by saying it is written, that is the Spirit speaking. Read it first. Hence, when he passed the burden, as it were, to his own disciples. In John 16:12, turn there. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. So people have abused that text to mean that they can be creative. No. He was talking to the 12. He will speak of himself, but whatever he hears you speak, he will show you things to come. When did that happen? When he rose from the dead, this was fulfilled. When he rose from the dead, this was fulfilled. Hence, in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, 45 says, then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So, John 16:12 and 13 can be found sitting comfortably in Luke 24:45. So, it's not a license to decide to say something that was not said. No. Jesus simply said, the things the prophet said, I would love to say them to you. You can't bear them. But when the Spirit of truth is come, which is in his resurrection, he will guide you into all of the truth. Where is all of the truth? All of the scriptures. So, they knew how he thought. So, when he rose from the dead, in Matthew 28:18, and he says to them, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. The word make disciples there means to make people students. Mathetes in the Greek is a student, a learner. Somebody who sits at the feet of an instructor and pays attention to words spoken. Make examples of every nation. Verse 20. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, Lord, and with you always, even at the end of the age. Verse 20. So he taught them, so they teach others. How did he teach them? He taught them how to read and teach the Old Testament. And in Acts 2:42, when people had received the word, in verse 40 and 41, Acts 2:42, look at it, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching them. teaching them. So they knew how to teach. Nobody was adding anything. Nobody was taking away. No one had a single license to twist words, amend them, change the tenses, change the narratives. No. Let me say this. If there is such a license for Christians to say, this is what God is saying to me, then believers will have been handed individual letters. But for us to have a general letter, look at what he said in Colossians. He said, what I've written to you, give to Laodicea. What I give to Laodicea, let you read to. Peter even says about Paul's writings, he's in Asia as well. He says, which he has written unto you. 2 Peter 3:16. What it implies is that God's word to all of us is the same. God's word will not change when it gets to you. No? God's word. Now, we can grow in knowledge, which is not my focus today. But God's word to all of us is the same thing. Written and read of all men. So the gospel, if the gospel will save, it must be the same. If the gospel will save every creature, it must be the same thing said everywhere. And if the Bible is the container, the content of the gospel, the truth must be consistent and the same. Hear this truth. Truth, because of its consistency, can be boring. Truth means it is the same thing. The word pseudo, a lie, is otherwise. When you have false prophets, false doctrine, false teacher, false brethren. Pseudo, it means otherwise. So, if you are going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, you must get used to the boredom of the truth. Boring, sometimes uninteresting, sometimes not sparkling with excitement. But, it's the truth. God does not speak to your fancies. God speaks in spite of your fancies. Hence, Paul warns Timothy, I charge you before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, 2 Timothy 4:1, at his appearing. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove with all long suffering, patience, and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. He says, they will have itching ears and heap up teachers after their own lusts. They will turn from the truth unto fables, fanciful stories. It will become boring. 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 Bible study can be boring in that sense. When you are reading the same truth. Is that not why it is called truth? It can be boring. So say, let us spice up the service. Let's add some things to the teaching. Let's have some talk around investment. Let's have some talk around catching fun. Let's have some thoughts around this. Because they are bored of hearing the same eternal truth. I love something Sir Spurgeon once said. He said, what I can't find in eternity cannot be the gospel. He said, what I cannot find in eternity cannot be said to be part of the gospel of Christ. If it can't be found in eternity, then it is not the gospel. What awesome truth that is. So in other words, you must get used to this. Sometimes when people are asking for the Spirit to speak to them, they are only bored of the truth. They want to hear something that has not been said. Human beings love change. They like new things. Change their clothes. Change their hairstyles. Change their cars. Change this. Some of us would have even loved to change our parents when we were young. change your school, change your course, change this. You can't change the faith. You can't. It has to be the same. A faith that is not reliable, or a faith that is subject to change, cannot be relied upon in eternity. It's as simple as that. So, you learn to read. That is why, when the apostle spoke vehemently, for example, when Simon the sorcerer came to Peter in Acts 8:20, in verse 18, he said, Simon saw that through the laying of hands, the Holy Ghost was given of the apostles. He offered them money, saying, give me this power, that whosoever I lay my hands upon, Acts 8:19, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Peter responded and said, your money perish with you, for thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Say, your heart is not right, for you have no part nor lot in this matter. Now let me ask you a question. Why did he respond that way? Why didn't he say, is that what God is leading you? She said, that's what the Lord told you, to give me money. And imagine at that point, you are looking for house rent, or you want to buy a house. Even the part payment you don't have, then Simon the sorcerer offers you $1 million. He said, just lay hands. He said, just to lay hands and, that's a simple, these things they're by the Spirit. He knew, so that response shows you that there is no personal interpretation of scriptures. It's so simple. Hence, they kept warning. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, how you are so soon moved from he that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. There be some who trouble you, Tarazo, for they preach another gospel to another. So if we, Galatians 1:6, 7, 8, and 9, or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Why should they say that? That means even they could not change what they had preached. They couldn't change it. 2 Corinthians 11:3, 4, and 5. He mentions the fact that it's different from the gospel that you have received, from the spirit that you have received, which is another. He says, nothing must change. In 1 Timothy 1:3, I left you in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. A terror to that scalos. That is, the scriptures are defined. You cannot change what is there. Any spirit speaking otherwise is not the spirit of God. So, the first thing is I must read. I must read thoroughly. I must read and establish what I'm reading on truth. What do I mean? In Matthew 18:15, Jesus talking about when you and your brother have a fallout. He says you go to him, so he will hear you, then you gain your brother. If he won't hear you, he said you will go with another brother or two. For out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Why is that rule used? So that you should know that to establish the truth, you cannot be flimsy. To establish the truth, you have to be thorough. Read it well. Read other portions. Read other places. Read other references. Out of the mouth or two. Because that's from Deuteronomy 7, where Moses says that you cannot convict somebody on a witness of one. You must have two or three. That is, they are saying the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul said, I'll be better when you come together, every one of you has a tongue, has a psalm, has a doctrine, has an interpretation, has a revelation, and interpretation, let all things be done to edify. Say, if any will speak in tongues, let it be by two or by three. Two, three. Very consistent. 2 Corinthians 13:1. For out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. 1 Timothy 5.
to accuse an elder. In 19, an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Which means to establish the truth that God is saying, don't just see a scripture and read it. And say, the Spirit is speaking to me. Judas went to hang himself. The Spirit is speaking to you. No. You read through. Read it well. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Read the scriptures thoroughly. Read the book of Ephesians. Read everything. Read Colossians. Read everything. Read Philippians. Read everything. So when you read, you will understand. And Jesus laid this foundation for us in Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Read everything. I'm made to go to say, until a man reads a subject in all the writings of the scripture, he can't lay claim to the truth of it. Read everything. That's why we look at our teachings. We give you volumes of evidence. Volumes. Read it well. Read everything. In fact, one of the guys who reviewed our book, Charismatic Ministry, said, he said, you belabored the truth. I said, what do you mean? He said, you said it so well that it will take a person who is wicked not to believe what you are saying. Because it's the truth. You will see it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's all over the Bible. Just the same way Jesus taught. So the Spirit cannot reveal to you what has not been revealed. That will be another spirit. Guy, I was in a Bible school one day, and the provost of the school, the wife asked the question, sir, can the Holy Spirit use this verse differently for me if I'm in a problem or situation? I now turned to her, and the husband was there, who is the provost of the school. I said, sir, if I read 1 Corinthians 3, 22 and 21, all things are mine, and I claim your wife. Sir, no, you can't do that. I said, why? Because that's not what he's saying. Oh, that's not what he's saying. A man once read the Bible, he said, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10:4. Said, the weapons of our warfare, stop there. He said, now, turn to Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle, stop. He said, open to 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight, stop. You have beat yourselves up. You know, that's not true. That's not what he is saying. So you read through. Remember what I said, a restless person cannot know God's word. Restless. So people in a teaching session, they will stand up five times. Five times. Some will have friends that they are talking with. Hey. And it's true. That scripture I was showing you last 10 years is saying the same thing. You are not too well. You are well, but not too. Listen. Some will read the scriptures for themselves. Some guys, sometimes I post it on social media. The first thing they will do is go and attack their friends. Lade, come and see. Evangelist. You have not read it though. Come and see. What we're saying in the upper room the other day, in Solomon's porch, has now been said again. See, I'm a true apostle of God. Some people come and tell you, oh sir, the Spirit is one. No, it was four. Can't you just read? Brother Hagin used to say this, that many times you learn more from someone teaching what you have taught before. I can't imagine myself going to a church meeting with no notes. And let me tell you, I didn't start teaching last week. With no notes. I can't imagine. Because that's a bad attitude.
If I go to a meeting, the day you see me walking to a meeting, the Bible, no note. Note that I'm finished. I don't do it. If I go to our children's church and they are teaching, be rest assured I will take notes. That's how I was trained. How can you go to church? Then you are looking. Open the Bible at leisure. And then be looking like, when will you finish? Is that not a finished statement? Pay attention. Listen. God is talking to you. Before you invite any spirit, listen to the spirit. For the written word is the spirit speaking. In 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The word here is from Isaiah 64 verse 4. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. In case you think He's talking to you personally, He says, for the Spirit searches all things in the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man? So the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the things of, not the Spirit of the world but the Spirit of God. But we may know the things that think is of God. Which things also we speak. That's the apostles. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the revealed scripture is the one you have in your hand. Say the Bible, the epistles, is the revealed scriptures. Very good. You read it. So you find out first what was read. Let me ask you. If you and I can just, by the Spirit, know the Bible, what then is the need for having teachers? In fact, so one guy was telling his on one Facebook, you know this Facebook UFOs, unidentified flying object. The guy said, 1 John 2:20, you have an option from the only one, you know all things. He said, 1 John 2:27, he said, the anointing that you are receiving abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. For the same anointing of all things and Israel is no lying. I said, hey. I said, so no man. So we have come to that realm of knowing. I said, the writer, is he a donkey? The person that wrote it, who is he? He said, he's a man. I said, so, if you're intelligent, what he said, did you know it before he said it? He said, no. So, did a man teach you? Besides, what was he talking about? If you carefully read what he was saying, he was talking about, I write concerning those that seduce you. That's what he was talking about. You don't need such men to teach you the truth. That was what he was talking about. In fact, the people that will bail you out of such men are also men, like John. So, God gave us teachers. And in giving us teachers, that is still the Spirit speaking. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the perfection of the saints, for the edifying of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness that is in Christ. In verse 13, 14, that we henceforth be no longer based, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, slight communication of men, whereby the lying way to deceive. In verse 14. So, he gave us men to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto angels which have been to each others. Commit unto the Spirit. No? Unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Acts 20:28. Take it to yourselves and to the flock. By which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Poimeno, episcopos, showing you men are given to teach. So it will be obviously odd and wrong to say it's the Spirit. Watch all those that spirits teach. They always say nonsense. Those who knew Bible by angels or by visions have not seen any that taught what is true. It's always something ridiculous, something awful, something Paul didn't teach, something Jesus didn't teach. So, to avoid exposing your heart to familiar spirits and evil spirits, stick to the written word. What did I say? Don't expose yourself to spirits. I've had people in times past, remember 1994, a particular sister. She kept saying she saw Jesus. She kept saying she saw Jesus. And you know, whenever she said she'll be crying, she said she saw Jesus. And the thing she said that Jesus said, it must be a Jesus from Saudi Arabia. But you know, people can so believe their own experiences. So somehow, because I wasn't as mature as I am today, I'm still maturing, but somehow I was just calm. So normally I would have told her, nonsense! That's not Jesus! No. You didn't see Jesus. You saw Jamil. That's how I used to talk in those days. But I just calmed. So I don't know where, maybe God just took a hold of my youthfulness. I just started teaching the word. Then she came to me. In fact, it was a mosque. I was in a mosque. Sitting in the mosque that day. She came to me and said, bro, it's not Jesus that I saw. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. She came to that conclusion. You can see people exposed to spirits. Different spirits. Saying this and saying that. Why? Because they are not familiar with how God speaks. Well, you are not familiar with how God speaks. I mean, sometimes I call somebody and I said, hello. Say, who is this, please? Now, there are sometimes I play pranks. I can call you and I'll talk like somebody else. I've done it for some brethren. I said, hello. Sir, I saw your picture on Facebook. I said, well, what do you say your name is again? Sister. I said, bre. But sometimes I call people normally. I say, good morning. I say, who is this, please? I said, you know who is talking. Please, I don't know this number. I don't know. I said, I use another joke. Please, I'm so sorry. And you claim to be listening to the word that I teach. It must not be possible. Anyway, so when I get accustomed to the written word, I am familiarizing myself with the Spirit. That morning devotion is in the Spirit. That study is in this service, as I'm speaking, is by the Spirit. God's written word is God's Spirit speaking. That's the first thing you need to realize. So, the Spirit has revealed the word in the epistles to me. So, I have read, I have paid attention. Now, I pray. I don't pray without reading. What am I praying over? Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He prayed for the church in Colossae. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 16 to 23. Yet he said, when you read, you may understand. He didn't say because I prayed. It's when you read. So the prayer must be built on your reading. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. Colossians 4, 16. You read, then the prayer becomes active. See prayer as the waters upon the seed that reading plants. So, what is prayer to do? Why then did Paul pray for them? What is the essence of his prayer? The essence of Paul's prayer is for believers to walk in it. So, revelation is primarily the written word to me. Revelation that comes by prayer is now the application to me. Look at that prayer. Ephesians 1:16. The spirit of wisdom and revelation 17. the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, use the word know there, which means a practical knowledge. What is the hope of His calling? In other words, the role of the Spirit is not revelation as telling you what it means. It is application. Application. What would that revelation now be? It's called revelation in the knowledge, or call it revelation knowledge, which means I will now see circle in what I'm reading. I will see John, Ngozi, Musa, I will see me in what I'm reading. It's not to show the meaning. The meaning is clear. I have faith in it. I believe it. So the prayer is for my walk. The application and significance. Well, the Spirit of God now takes the realities of the Word into my everyday experiences. I've learned about Fiemi, Aphesis, Charismai, what it means in the character of God. Then the Spirit opens my eye to Jude, my neighbor. The Spirit opens my eye to how I deal with my employees, employer. He opens my understanding to what I do with my kids, or my parents, or my associates. Then I begin to put practice in what is revealed. So, I know, in that instance, because our experiences differ, our worlds differ, we are now going to take the same truth in different experiences. So, the Spirit in Bible study reveals the Word as done in the epistles, now brings significance or application or implication to my everyday life. I learned about giving. Oh, it's the word didomi. Oh, it's from the word charis. Give cheerfully, bountifully. I learned about it. Oh my word. I know the word not to give sparingly and not give bountifully. I know what it is. I now know that the seed is not money, it's an attitude. Beautiful. I must know that one first. I must see that one. Because that is what is written. When you read, you understand. I saw that. Now, the Spirit now works on my heart in the way I give. So, I now see the working Word in practical everyday, where those scriptures which are now understood are now practiced. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the revelation Paul is praying. Not to know something else that is not written. No, it's the application and the significance. I now begin to see the truth in everyday life. For example, it will cause me to meditate. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly unto them, that your profiting may appear. Meditation is from the word melitao, M-E-L-E-T-A-O. It means to ponder on it. As I ponder on it, I'll begin to look at the truth I have come to hear this morning, this afternoon, last week. I begin to look at it from all sides. all sides. My career, my home, my emotions, my feuds with people, my giving. My body is sick. I am laid back and lazy. I don't begin to see the truth of the word correcting me, which is where we have spiritual growth. That is the work of the Spirit. To bring what is revealed into my everyday living. But the work of the Spirit will be this in that, if I never read, if I never understood, I must read, then understand. In meditation, I think, then I mutter it. So as I think on the word, I mutter it to myself. That is the Spirit's work in Bible study. The Spirit's work in Bible study. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The word deceiving your own selves in James 1:22 is the word paralogizomai. It means to take account besides, or to delude yourselves to act otherwise. If any be a hearer of the word is likened unto a man that beholds his natural face in the mirror, straightway goeth his way and forget the manner of man he was. But whoso looks at the perfect law of liberty, that's the work of the Spirit, and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, the man is blessed in his deed. What will the Spirit do to me? The Spirit will cause me to keep looking at it. The Spirit will cause me to see myself in it. So, the work of the Spirit is for me to make a practice of the things I have read that I now understood. Application and implication. In my world. So I stay with that. Look at Philemon 6 and we close from there. Philemon 6. Philemon 6 or Philemon. Here is Paul's prayer in 4. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, with thou hast the word of the Lord Jesus unto all saints. Can we take verse 6 together? That the communication of your faith may become effectual. The word communication there is fellowship. The sharing of your faith. Making it available. May become effectual by what? The acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Jesus. So the prayer becomes effective when my faith can be shared. That is, I'm making a practice of it. Read, understand, then pray, and then you will see the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit works in the prayer and the meditation. I put the word on my lips, and I begin to meditate upon it. What does the Spirit do to me in church, in the study of the word? Firstly, He works on my alertness. I'm alert. I'm alert to the details. I'm alert to read. I'm alert to hear. What else? He works on my sensitivity. As things are taught, I listen well because I'm born of God. He also works on my picking up instructions. I hear the word, then my heart goes to the instruction therein. Don't forget, what is written is not going to change. When I begin to grow in the word, as the Spirit causes me to walk in the application. But if I refuse to obey the Spirit and refuse to read the written word or twist what is there, there's nothing the Spirit will walk upon than to ask me to read again. So, the work of the Spirit is in the application. If you are praying, The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You don't study. You don't go to church. You come for first service. You come halfway. You come second service towards the end. You buy a book, you read the first two chapters, you drop it. You buy a book, you don't even read it at all. You have a Bible, you hardly study. That prayer is just going to be power for nothing. You need to work. Get yourself to study. Get yourself to read. And then when you pray, you will understand. Hallelujah. Did you learn something?